Again, good to see you on this Lord's Day, and I ask you to take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6, and then, Lord willing, next week we will conclude the book of Colossians. Yes, I can cover verses 7 through 18 in one Sunday. If you don't believe me, at least show up to see if I can do it, all right? Okay. I hate saying goodbye to people. Sorry, Pastor, you resigned? No. Okay. When Laverne comes and visits, if you take her to the airport, once you get her ticket, she will not linger. She wants to go on through security and get away from you. She can't. She doesn't like it. Tears are flowing. And my first cousin, who's was 84, died this week in the Lord. And I miss him already. It's coming a day we won't have to say goodbye anymore. Right? Until then, we occupy till he comes. But as we're drawing a close to Colossians, this is like saying goodbye. Verses 7 through 18, you know, you see a movie and at the end of the credits roll. You know, who stays around for that? Okay. I remember Jameson told me that one of his sergeants in Hawaii was on an episode of Hawaii 5-0. So we had to hang around for the credits to go by till I could see his name. Okay. I remember years ago somebody said, "You have a first cousin that was assistant to the director of the makeup artist. You know how far down that list that name is." You stand there, I mean, the vacuum cleaners are going in the theater while I'm waiting for, well, there it is. Yeah, that's who it is. Well, verses 7 through verse 18 are a picture, if you would, of the Paul Evangelistic Association. And Paul is going to tell you about people that influenced his life. I hope you can find yourself, that we can find ourselves among these people. But until then, we'll look at verses 5 and verse 6. I will take suggestions for where you would like me to go after this. We're talking to the elders about that. Melody said, "This will probably be your last one." I went, what are you saying? She said, "Well, pick Romans." I said, "That will be my last one." But we might. Yeah. So, yeah, that definitely will take care of my life. One of my favorite, Martin Lloyd-Jones, never finished it. Died before he could get it done. I don't want to be named among that list, but we'll see. We've been looking at this issue of this of our new life in Christ. Christ is, he set us free. He's given us a new life. And by the way, if you'll stay around for second service, we are going to be looking at the doctrine that you read about in our statement of faith of regeneration. It's an important doctrine to know where it is in the list of salvation. When does regeneration happen? Is regeneration a product of your faith? Some would believe that you believe and at that point God regenerates you. Or is regeneration what God does, awakens you from the dead and grants you faith and repentance and you believe? If you don't know, hang around, we'll talk about it. But in this issue we're looking at is our life's changed. I can remember at the age of 7, coming to know the Lord, my sin list was not as long as most people's, a lot of people's at the age of 7. It was long enough. It was long enough to send me to hell, right? And I recognized there was a new change. I didn't get it all right all the time. That growth seemed to be 2 steps forward and 3 steps back sometimes. But I realized there was a new change. There was something that happened in me that was different. There was a desire for the Word to be preeminent in my life. I wanted to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. I wanted to grow in the grace of the Lord. I wanted God to use me. I didn't surrender to preach until I was 16. But I wanted God to use me. Hopefully, in your experience and knowing the Lord, that's part of you, that your life has changed. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, right? And so all the way back to chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that Paul here is telling us, after telling us to put off some things, our old nature, that we're to put off those things. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self. It's old, it's gone. You put on the new one, which was renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You're like him now. Well, that will show up in the way that you live out the rest of your life. The first thing he says in verse 11, there'll be no more prejudice. There's no place for prejudice inside a Christian family. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it's going to be great to be with the Lord with all those people, right? Even nations that don't exist today will be represented there. And then you're to put on as God's chosen ones, beloved, as His beloved, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness. Verse 13, bearing and forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you also. We must forgive. And then we bind it all together with love. It holds it all together in perfect harmony. And then we find out how this all happens. It's because the peace of Christ is umpiring in our life. It's ruling in us. It's giving the peace of Christ. It's taking away that peace. You ever had, you about to do something and you don't have peace about doing it? Okay. The Lord working you, that's not the right thing to do. Or you've done something and it's robbed you of that peace. And you go, Well, the peace of God rules in my heart. And then it says that's a product of the Word of Christ dwelling, residing in you, taking up residence in you. It's not a visitor. It's a welcome member of the family. It resides in you richly. And it teaches and it brings admonishment to the point of singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and then producing thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then the last thing is it produces a desire for the glory of God, that whatever I do in word or deed, I'm doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it's producing a peace. It's producing where the Word of God dwells in me. And that is a long process. You got people in here that have walked with the Lord 40, 50 years, and you're in year two. Okay? They're obviously going to know more than you know. Get up under them and learn. That's how we're to disciple one another. But the Word of Christ dwelling richly, Spurgeon, you said when you cut, you're to bleed blind. You're to bleed Bible. What does the Bible say? I've been listening to one option about the book I go to after this one is Revelation. I have no desire, none, to go there. But I have been studying and looking and comparing, and I've listened to all three, actually four views that are prominent. And they want to start talking about history and who believes it. I don't care. I don't care who believes it. I want to know, show me here where you're getting it. And they do. The ones you stick with that are biblical, that, and you need to understand in the field of eschatology, there are people that we would have gladly fill our pulpits, but we would disagree with in eschatology. You got three elders that don't agree. They're welcome to be wrong. That's fine. That's good. Okay. You can tell Bob I said. Okay. Pray for Jonathan. He's not well today. And Alan as well. But yeah. So we disagree. What we don't disagree with is what you find in our covenant of faith, that the Lord is coming back. What that looks like, I don't know. But when I'm studying it, they want to say, well, so-and-so believed it. I don't care. I want to know what the Bible says. Show me what the Scripture says. Listen, I don't agree with MacArthur on everything, but MacArthur, for me, has earned the right to tell me something. because he's got a passion for the book. There's other men like that that have the right to say, this is what I think. I may agree or disagree with it, but it's where the word is taking preeminent place. Right? Well, when that happens, when these things are happening in us, we're putting off this old self, we're putting on this new, and we're bounding it with compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, and bearing, forgiving, it's going to show up. It's not just going to be philosophical. It's not going to be cloud issues. It's not going to be abstract. It's going to show up in the way that we live. And so what Paul says in verse 18 and following is this is the areas that it's going to affect. It's going to affect wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect the way you raise your children and the way children interact with their parents. They're going to obey. And fathers, and it's a good word for parents, they're not provoking their children. They're not driving. They're not making them discouraged. It shows up in society and how we work. We work as being obedient in those things in verse 22 to our earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I want you to notice in all of these texts right here beginning in 22, how many times the Lord comes up. Fearing the Lord, verse 23, whatever you do, do heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. For you are serving the Lord Christ. That's King. He's the ruler in us. We realize that wrongdoers will be paid back. With the Lord, there's no partiality. And then chapter 4, verse 1 really goes with chapter 3. Masters, you're going to treat your bondservants fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It affects employee and employers. Well, if we learn, verses 2 through verse 6 actually go with chapter 3. Paul hasn't broken his aim. He's still on the subject of how does this new life affect areas of my life, my marriage, my family, my work. Okay, how does it affect? We find out it affects our prayer life, doesn't it? Our prayers become steadfast. And notice the prayer's focus isn't on earthly things. Most of our prayers are, let's be honest, very self-centered. We want relief of something. We want our tax return sooner. We want the raise. We want the increase. We want to be healed, okay? That's what we want. How much of our prayers are that kind of self-centered? Well, you're looking at Paul's prayers here, and they're passionate, they're watchful, they're with thanksgiving. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But their eye is on verse 3, that is for declaration for the Word, an open door for us for the Word to be declared. Declaring the mystery of Christ on behalf of I'm in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear of how I ought to speak. He's telling the church at Colossae, pray for me. Our prayers are to be steadfast and to be watchful, alert, to be awake in your prayers. Thinking about it. Specific in our prayers, reflecting a burden. Thankful in our prayers, reflecting a thankfulness for the presence of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, the pardon of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the promises of the Lord. And yet our prayers are also gospel-centered. That we be effective witness. The privilege, listen, the privilege and the responsibility to make it clear. Don't go out and say God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Tell people the truth. We're going to talk about that. He's going to go more in detail here in just a moment. This effective witness with the privilege and responsibility to make it clear the mystery of Christ. Why did Christ come and why did He die? Everybody's got to do something with Christ. That's the question. And we need to know how to make it clear to people. So this leads us to verse 5 and verse 6. I'm still saying to you, he's still telling us about this new life. So that this new life, verse 5, will affect that we'll walk in wisdom towards outsiders, whoever they are. We'll define them in just a moment. Making the best use of time. Your text may say redeeming the time. Okay, that's the idea. Letting your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the effective witness of this new life. It is a witness that is to be consistent, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time, not to be hypocrites. I've heard people say, I don't go to church. Why? Because it's filled with hypocrites. Well, that must be rough. You don't go to McDonald's. You don't go to Walmart. You tell me none of these places have hypocrites? Well, no, that's not what I mean. They got a point. Is our life consistent with what we say we believe? Do people look at us? Listen. This is a problem in the home. Dads or moms put on a good show here. But their kids know what they are at home. And the wife knows what her husband is at home. Or the husband knows what his wife is at home. It's just a facade. We're not to be hypocrites. There's a holy balance between life and lip. Right? So the first thing I want you to see is the walk of this witness. It's just to change the way we walk. We're to have the walk of a witness. To walk in this manner of life. This is what it means. The word walk means our manner of life. The way that we live. This is not the first time Paul has used these types of words. I want you to go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to rapid fire some verses for you to show that this is Paul's passion. He's talking about the way that we live. Our manner of life. How we conduct ourselves. This is our walk. Galatians 5. Verse 16, Paul says, I would say, walk by the Spirit. Your manner of life is in the Spirit, and that you may not gratify the desires of the flesh. There we find that we're to walk in the Spirit. Or look at verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit's desires are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other, to keep us from doing the things that we are to do. Verse 18, for if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Jump down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Look down at verse 25. But if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians, turn over one more book, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember how we used to do that? Our dad would walk on the sand at the beach, and we'd want to get there and walk in his footprints. We did it when it used to snow around here. We'd walk in their footprints of snow. Yeah, that's the idea, that we're to be imitators of God. We're following God. We want to imitate Him. And it says, verse 2, and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5. Verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness. Not in darkness. You were darkness. You contributed to the darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk like who you say you are. Verse 15. Look carefully then on how you walk, not unwise, but as wise. Oh, here it goes again, making the best use of time because the days are evil. That sounds familiar. Sounds like Colossians 4, doesn't it? Or the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 6. Paul has already told us in chapter 2, verse 6. I get to chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Conduct your life in Him. Or one more, if you'll turn, keep going forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writing here to the church at Thessalonica. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you would do it more and more. See how you conduct in your life. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with what you're doing? Is the Lord pleased with how you feel about your taxes? Is the Lord pleased with the deductions you took? Yeah, you preacher, you can go on preaching now. You're meddling, okay? But that's in that reality, though. It's amazing how we can pull things out and make them separate. We won't hesitate a minute telling our kids, or phone rings, tell them I'm not here. You're standing right there. How we walk. Well, back to our text. What kind of walk is this? Well, it's a consistent daily walk. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Consistent walk. People are watching the way we live. Let me ask the question. I never asked this question. How many of you in your family, in the generation that you're in, you would be a first generation Christian? Anybody like that would be a first generation Christian? Okay, one right there. Anybody else? One back there. Okay. All right. How many of you would say, and again, in your family, this would be moms and dads and brothers and sisters and first cousins, that majority of them are lost? Majority of your family is lost. Yeah, okay. Do they, and now don't raise your hand, do they know that you're a believer? Do you have any interest of knowing about the Lord based upon your consistent walk with the Lord? That's the idea. Our daily lives are displaying some kind of witness. Watch. You're displaying some kind of witness. And we could even go back not only to the marriage and to the family, we could go back to our work, couldn't we? You're displaying some type of witness there. My senior year at Bob Jones, I got pneumonia my first semester, and they sent me home. Had 18 hours to graduate, and as the Lord had it, Melody and I were to be married in July. So I went back, and I just stretched that 18 hours into two semesters and finished up. But during that second semester of 1984, I went and worked in my uncle's hatchery down here at Ellerby. This breaks my heart to this day. I'm traying eggs. Trade 60,000 eggs a day. And then they said I graduated to deliver them. I'm not sure that was a graduation, if that's why they call graduation. But near the end of my time there, I only worked there like from mid-March to 1st of July. We had a company picnic, and my uncle said, let's ask the preacher, the guy training to be a preacher, to pray for us. And my coworker said, who's that? That still hurts. I still hang my head about that. I'd been with him for 4 months. He didn't know. Does your family know? Your co-workers know? Your children know? It's kind of what we're supposed to have. Not only consistent daily walk, but it's to be a wise walk. We're to walk in wisdom, spiritual wisdom. The kind in Proverbs 1, the beginning of wisdom is what? Where does it start? In the fear of the Lord. And we find in Colossians 2 and verse 3 that it begins, it is a gift from the Lord. As end of verse 2 of chapter 2, this knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Walking wisdom is to be totally conformed to the will of God in the Scriptures. Look at chapter 1, look at verses 9, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul's praying for churches. He's not even preaching this church, but he loves them. Asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual, there it is, wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that us? Are we walking like that? A godly life under the control of the Holy Spirit? The same word is used, if you'll go with me, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's last letter of his life, especially his last letters, particularly to Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, you know this, but do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's the study of cutting it straight. You know how to cut it straight. You study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that's not ashamed. This is the application of knowledge, is to know the Scriptures. It's again to be, all the way back to chapter 3, it's where the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. And if you've got a guest in your home like that, you've invited them, right? We don't bring guests in our home like that and ignore them, do we? No, we're there with them. Our home is your home. You have anything you want. You just make yourself at home. But we don't ignore them. We're with them. So that's it. It's a consistent daily walk. It's a wise walk. Thirdly, it's a witnessing walk. And it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Who are those people? Well, Paul tells us, if you'll go back to a couple of passages with me. First Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. We're trying to understand who these outsiders are. If you'll look with me, let's begin in verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to be associated with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's the list he just mentioned. Is it not those that inside the church whom you are to judge? He's drawing a difference. Outsiders are who then? They're lost people. Let's see if that's consistent. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's test this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. Look at verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands with their instructed you so that you may walk properly before, there it is, outsiders and be dependent on no one. As again, those people outside. One more, I think. First, keep turning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, even into the snare of the devil. I'd submit to you that these outsiders are just lost people. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Dr. Bob III says the greatest sobering reality in all the world is that people are dying today and going to hell today. Do we see outsiders as the Lord sees them? Hopeless and without God, heading to a devil's hell for all eternity. You see them like that? These are family, friends, co-workers that don't know the Lord. They're outside. Well, our life, according to this text, is to be a witness to those people. Will you win them all? No. No. I would even dare to hope a percentage. No. That's not the point. The point is, this is the way you're to live your life. As a witness to outsiders. You listen, you never know when God's going to bring to life the seed that you planted. When we started the church in Boone, I was a good card-carrying Armenian at the time. And anything you could do. Well, there was a program that was written by a Quaker guy. He was a commercial, wrote programs to advertise this type of thing. Well, he wrote a program to, because the French church, the Quaker church, was dying, and so he wrote a program, and we need to get the word out there. And so he came up with this whole thing where you call, you just blitz the area with phone calls, and you call and call and call, and you do this for 4 weeks, and you get the list, and you calling everybody, and you're inviting them to church, and we're in Boone, so we found out that in Boone, about half the people there are students. The other half are people already in church. They're like the Bible Belt here. So, you know, but anyway, first Sunday, we had 100 people. That's unheard of. Don't ask about the second Sunday. But we sent cards out. I mean, they have a whole system, not just calling them and everything. And last one is, you almost send out like, it's almost like a wedding announcement. I mean, we spent a lot on printing to get this stuff printed. Bill and Shirley remembers this stuff. 5 years to the day, I had a man walk in there and go, "Did you mail me that?" "Yes, sir." I said, "I don't know why I put it in my nightstand. My wife and I are having problems. I was wondering if I could come talk to you." Listen, you never know what the Lord's going to do with your walk towards outsiders. You're just to be the witness. You're to walk in wisdom towards them. Then it says in verse 5, making the best use of time. This is the last thing. This is an urgent walk. I told you I've been studying a little bit about eschatology. And Pastor, anything you're convinced of? Yes, they're all crazy. I got problems with all of them. Are you convinced the Lord's return? Absolutely. You know when it is? No, but I do know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday. That's all I know. That's all I know. Which means there is a day coming, isn't there? We're to make the best use of this time. The word is to redeem, to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss, if you would. It's used in a couple other ways. You don't have to turn to this, but you put it in your notes. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us, for it was written, "Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree." He redeemed us. There's the word. It means to buy back. He bought us back. Galatians 4 and verse 5. I'll start in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those that were under the law so that they might be received the adoption as sons. There it is, to redeem, to buy back. It's also used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not circumspect and unwise, but making the best," verse 16, "but making the best use of your time because the days are evil." Here it is again, making the best use to redeem the time. To buy back the opportunities to reach the lost. To snatch up every opportunity. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then we have opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith." His concentration there is upon the believers in that. But as we have opportunity, same ideas here towards the lost. Jesus remind his disciples in John chapter 9. Again, let me just get to the verses and read them. For we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. There is coming a day. It's too late. It's either too late because they're dead, or it's too late because the Lord has returned, and that's it. The end is coming. I mentioned my cousin Melvin going home to be with the Lord, and past week, Melvin and Judy have two girls. They're both married and have children. He called them all in. Pointed to every one of them. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Didn't ask them generally. Tell me how you know. Hate to wait till you're almost dead to do that, right? It's buying back the time. I mean, what would you do if you knew you were hours from going to be with the Lord? Would that be on your mind to make sure people that you love, people that you've been around, know the Lord? For these people, for those that have been changed like this, this is it. We're making the best use of time, the best use of it. How can I best use the finances that God has given us? There's a reason we're not in a building today. Now, we could say lots of reasons. Because the Lord has placed us here. That's the main reason. But we've made a conscious decision, whether you're aware of it or not, that the most important thing as far as we're concerned, it's not a building, but missions. And I had a pastor this past week said, if y'all didn't do all that for missions, you'd have a building. That's probably true. I'd probably be looking for a job too, right? Say yes. Yes, Pastor, you'd be looking for a job. Yes. Okay. I've trained you. Each pastor's different. Folks, day's coming. Zimbabwe could close tomorrow. What are we trying to do? We're trying to train a generation of men that when that day comes and they kick us out, Satan, you swung late, brother. Not brother. You thing. Okay? You enemy. You swung late. It's too late. Gospel's already been planted. Do you live like that? Is that your mindset? I was thinking the other day of things that we do here in the United States that absolutely in Zimbabwe would absolutely sell zero. I mean, you could sell cars, okay? You could sell houses. The things that we hold dear, stuff that we do, we spend so much money on. Insurance. Yeah. Go in there and try to tell them, hey, you need to buy insurance policy for $100,000. What are you talking about? I'm trying to just put bread on the table. Yeah, today. What about tomorrow, brother? You don't understand. Are you saving up for tomorrow? Are you saving your money so you got something to retire on? No, I'm just trying to live today. I'm trying to make sure my kids have something to eat today. They literally, many of them, thank the Lord for their daily bread. Okay? I'm not saying, but I praise the Lord for the benefits we have. But are we using them for the kingdom? That's the question. Are we making not only the best use of time, are we making best use of our finances? Are we making the best use of the opportunities we have? That we're so kingdom-minded that the most important thing is not the car that I drive or the place that I work or the things that I accumulate, but the destiny of souls. Did I care about people? That leads us to this next thing that it changes about this new person, not only his walk in verse 5, but his speech in verse 6. This is not only the walk of the witness, this is the speech of the witness. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the, we read last week, James 3, for sake of time I won't go there, but James 3 verses 1 through 10 is basically about the taming of the tongue. Boy, and it's a hard member to tame, isn't it? Even with the Lord's help. We're still, I bet you, probably 90% of the forgiveness or the apologies that we're asking for is stuff that we said or didn't say, right? It has to do with speech. It's almost easier said than done. But it's to put even my lips, my tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, the wiser you get, you learn, just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say something. And after 40 years, I've learned that well at my house. I told you this, I've only done it once. In the first few weeks of our marriage, it made such an impression on me, I have never done it since. I popped her with a towel. And it was the perfect pop. In the perfect place. I'll never do that again. She turned into, I don't know what that was. Her head split open, this monster came out. I had to hold her down long enough just to get her to calm down, because she was, look, I think she was going to kill me. Bad being the preacher's wife or preacher's daughter, isn't it? Okay. But how many times our tongue gets us in trouble? In the last several months, I've had to ask Ashley to forgive me. It's hard to go in from dad to whatever it is after dad. Controlling it. And I would even expand a little bit now, even controlling your fingers, what you type, what you say. Easy to fire off an email. You ever done that? Fired off one, you wish you hadn't said that. Too late now. What does this new speech look like? Verse 6, it's steadfast. Let your speech, it's another imperative. It's at all times, under all circumstances, and all situations, and all scenes. And notice it's your speech. This is not about correcting somebody else's speech. It's not about correcting your parents' speech or your husband's speech or your wife's speech. It's about your speech, what's coming out of your mouth. Not the correcting of others. James, I mentioned James. James 3 and verse... James 3 verse 2 says, "For if we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able even to bridle his whole body." Right? Your speech. Your speech is to look like Galatians 5, 22 to 23, under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's this steadfast watch. It's watching what you say. And remember, the control of the tongue affects the people that are around you. A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. You ever done that? But notice again, his focus is still on the gospel. This has got something to do with the gospel. Although application can go into family and other places, but he's still talking about the gospel. That your speech is to be, secondly, a gracious speech. It's addressing the lost in a way which they don't deserve. You ever done that? You could chop their head off. You don't do that. Colossians 3, verse 16, it's to be with thankfulness. We talked about teaching and admonishing there. It's to be with thankfulness. That's the idea of gracious. It's a recognition that every word matters. Your tone matters. This speech is to be permeated and empowered and engulfed in grace that the Holy Spirit brings when He's in control. It is to speak with grace because these are the results of God's grace within me. I give you grace because God's given me what? Given me grace. I extend that grace. Thirdly, he says, though, not only gracious, but it's seasoned with salt. Man, what does that mean? Well, how's it used? Well, this issue of salt, if you go back to Matthew 5, Mark 9, I think it's Luke 14, the Lord Jesus uses the word salt in describing the disciples' role in the world. They're to go out and be salt. But here, I think salt, if you want to put it this way, salt was used for seasoning of food. It's used to fertilizer. It's used to, as a preservative in some ways. Okay. But think of it on food just a minute. Seasoned. It gives us the idea of not being light in the world, salt in the world, being seasoned with salt. You ever had something you put too much salt on? Rough day, isn't it? You can fix it if it doesn't have enough salt. If you've got salt. That's the thing in Zimbabwe. We eat that sudza. When I was there, they want no salt to be found. And it's like eating paste. You can ask me later how I know what paste tastes like. But I know, okay? Okay. There's no taste to it. It's just there. So try to put some salt on it. Of course, they love salt. Harry gets over there and swells up because they put so much salt and stuff. They love it when we come because we buy salt. But, you know, too much, too little. Salt retards corruption. But this is the witness in such a way to do two things. One, to show disapproval of sin. But also to win the sinner. This is the balancing act. Recently we heard of a preacher who talked about going to a gay wedding. And he thought in his life that it would be better to go, his advice to a grandmother was to go and to be that way so that she could still witness. Problem with that is, by attending you are adding approval to what's going on. That's the time for salt that would say, I can't go and I can't be happy for you because that's not a wedding. It's not a wedding. Ephesians 4, verse 9, you don't have to turn to it, but Ephesians 4 and verse 9 says, I don't know what Ephesians 4, oh, 4, 29. I know that makes sense. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There we are, back to that grace again. Is to make our speech palatable. Yes, a purifying influence, rescuing conversations from filth of the world that's engulfed so much of our speech, but it's to add flavor. several commentators, they put it this way, MacArthur said it this way, to add charm and wit to the conversation. To provoke interest. Wise engagement. It's knowing, back to our text, it's knowing, is it seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer such a person. This is sensitive speech. It's the way that it most ministers to the needs of the lost. How many are familiar with the Romans Road to Salvation? Okay. Remember Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 8:1, Romans 10:9. Okay, how many, raise your hand if you remember that. Hold it up, just hold up. Okay, now, if you were saved, someone using the Romans Road, keep your hand up. Okay. Can you use the Romans Road? Sure, absolutely. But Paul wrote it, right? I know it's the Holy Spirit wrote it, but just go with it. Paul wrote it. And when Paul was asked about the hope that was in him, you know what he said? Let me tell you about what happened on the road to Damascus. He didn't use the Roman road. What I'm saying is there is no one size fits all. Message, content of the message, same. How I get there may be different depending on the person I'm talking to. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. A couple of years ago, I've shared some of this with you. I ran into a guy, long story. He did cannabis oil and stuff. I was trying to find stuff in my back. Met him, and as I met him, we met at Bojangles, we're talking, and he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher." And he said, "Huh." He said, "You ever sat down with an atheist before?" I said, "No, can I touch you?" "I've never seen one." And he laughed, and I said, "You ain't no atheist." He said, "I am too." I said, "Not an honest one. You might be a dishonest, but you're not an honest one." He said, "I am." I said, "Will you be honest with me?" He said, "Yeah." Okay. I said, "Of all there is to know in the world, how much do you know?" That's every mathematical equation, every science, every person. "Oh, probably 1%. I said, "I thought you were going to be honest." He said, "Well, I'm trying to." I said, "I'll take one illustration. Prove you don't even know that." I said, "How many people in the world?" He said, "About 8 billion. I said, "How many do you know personally or by sight?" He goes, 2,000. I said, "I'll give you 8,000 because it's easier for me to do math." Divide sometime 8,000 divided by 8 billion people. You know what you'll come up with? 0.000001. 1/1,000,000%. I said, "That's more like what you know." I said, mathematics people will tell you that's, it might as well be 100%. Mathematically, that's 100%. I said, keeping in mind, I've lived on this earth 62 years and you didn't know me. So, tell me, what's the chances that God exists in what you don't know? He paused. He said, "I'm an agnostic." I said, "That's not better, it's worse." He said, "What? It's worse. Why?" "Because you're saying that there's not enough knowledge to know that there is, there might be a God, but there's not enough knowledge to know that's God. And whose fault is that?" "It's God's fault. That's not better." I said, "What if God does exist, but you just rejected the God that is?" He said, "Maybe." And I said, "Why are you an atheist?" I said, something triggered it. Lowered his head and started crying. said, my son died of a drug overdose. And I prayed that God would save him, and he didn't. That doesn't mean God doesn't exist. I wish I could tell you a happier ending of that story, but he's cut off contact. What I'm saying is I would not start that conversation with a lot of people, but I did with him. Listen, don't be in a hurry. Sometimes you have to be. You're riding on a plane next to somebody and you only have 45 minutes, might need to get to the point. You're flying on a plane from Newark to Johannesburg, you got time. 15 hours to be exact. Okay. It's to be, to know how to, that you ought to answer each person. He's still on evangelism. He's still all about the gospel. This is not a one size fits all. Same ending, different starting points. In 1 Peter, don't turn here, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes in verse 15, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you, yet to do it with gentleness and with respect. You don't have to blow the person out of the water. Everybody's different. Backgrounds, makeup, knowledge of Christianity, not knowledge of Christianity. You're living in the Bible belt, and as Jonathan said, a lot more belt than there is Bible. Okay. You gotta be patient with people. Was the Lord patient? Did the Lord witness every time the same way? No. What did you do with Nicodemus? Sit down and talk to him. You must be born again. What did he do with Zacchaeus? Come on, let's go to your house. I'm meeting with you today. You go to Luke 19, you can go to Luke 15, how the Lord differently but still ended up in the same place. Folks, people need the Lord. Turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 9. Paul has just reminded us in chapter 8, verse 38, 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else will be able to, or in all creation, joy will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is about to answer this question that would come up in the minds of the Romans. Then what about the Jew? Paul was about to write the chapter of all chapters about God's sovereign choosing and picking. But notice how he begins chapter 9. Speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And if I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ's sake, for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that is the Israelites, and them belong to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the promises. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs.
verse 6, though is not through the word has failed, though the word has failed, but not all who've descended from Israel or Israel. It goes into the meaning of this. But again, verses 1 through verse 3, Paul says, listen, I love them so much, I'll give it up if it means they can go. That's the kind of speech we should make. Greatest sobering reality in all the world today is that people are dying today, going to hell today. And one day, it's going to be the people you know that are going to be numbered on that list. And we're going to find out, second service, regeneration, you can't save them. That's not what you're called to do. But you are called to take the message of the gospel to them. And if you're here today without Christ, unless you repent and believe the gospel, you'll not see him. So I ask you, members of Providence, are you praying for the lost? Are you praying with knowledge, with learned interest in the things that are going on around the world for the advancement of the gospel? Are you praying for those that are being martyred today? And most of all, praying not only for the martyrs today, but praying for those who are martyring them today. Tom Jackson was a missionary to West Africa. Spent his life there, buried a child there, buried his wife there. He retired, came back to Wake County, became an interim pastor. Remarried a lady, widow lady. Kept preaching a message about doing it again. And he decided to do it again. At the age of, I think, 60 or 65, he and his new wife packed it all up, went back to West Africa. Church that my grandfather pastored, and not at the time of what I'm telling, bought him a vehicle, much like we bought Laverne one. Civil War broke out in the country. And those that around the area that knew Tom Jackson knew him as Papa, that's what they called him. He got caught one day and his wife behind the enemy lines. The commander of that area, that revolt, told them they had to shoot him. And the people that were about to kill him knew him. Pulled him out. According to them, he said, let me pray for you first. And he asked them all their names. The man that pulled the trigger, that shot him, if you were to go to West Africa today, is running the very mission that you saved later. You pray like that. Are you using the speech to those that are outside, full of grace, yet tasteful, yet knowledgeable? Are you buying back the time with those that are on the outside? Because time's ticking. And what about those on the outside? Do you care? Would you say with my cousin Melvin, are you saved? And are you ready to meet the Lord? As he said, it ended with, because this is the most important thing in all of life. See, when the Lord changes you, he changes you of how you view the sinner. because when you see them, you see who? You see yourself. Except for the grace of God, there goes I. Drunkard that you see in the ditch, but by God's grace, there goes you. And it's no accident that any of you are here, not, are here today. God has you here for this message. Would you bow your head and close your eyes just a moment? My invitation to you that don't know Him is don't leave today without knowing that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would plead with you with all of my heart, come to the Lord. Don't leave today without knowing the destiny of your soul. For us as believers, I pray that we would pray today that, Lord, you'd give me a new passion for lost people. Lord, that you'd help me to see them as you see them. Lost without you, headed to a sinner's hell. Apart from the working of God's Spirit in their life, there they go. And God's given you the responsibility to place the seed of the gospel in their heart. Are you doing that? Father, we thank you for a text that moves us from the abstract to reality. It moves us from compassionate heart and kindness and gentleness and even the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the glory of Christ is still passion but still abstract. But now you've brought it down. It's going to affect the way I'm married to my wife. My husband. It could affect the way the children respond to their parents and the parents of the children. It's going to affect the way that we work and the way that we employ people. It's going to affect the way we pray. And Father, our prayer of all those is going to be a passion for the gospel. And we're going to walk like people of the gospel. That our life is a living testimony of what Christ has done in us. And Father, we're going to redeem the time. And Lord, I pray for that today. I know there's lost people here today. I wish I could do it for them. But Father, would you call them today by your name? Lord, you said, my sheep hear my voice and they will come to me. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's a promise. Lord, we pray for that today. We pray, Father, that we would be the vocal part of that gospel. That you would use us to the praise and honor of your grace and your glory. That one day that we stand before you, we'll hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou to the joy of thy Lord. And my fear is some will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. Lord, do a work today, and only you can do. We'll praise and thank you for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.